Galatians chapter 5. If you look down at verse 22, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, with the help of the grace of God this morning, I want to talk to you about a particular facet of this fruit that the Holy Spirit gives, and it's the thing we call gentleness, or as it says in some translations, meekness. And the truth is that if you look at this verse that we've been looking at for the past 147 weeks, it tells us in Galatians 5 that God's Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, can make us loving, joyful, peaceful, okay, patient people. It can make us kind. And then there's the last three, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of you just said, "I'm paying attention"? That's not three, that's four. Okay, good. So I'm just checking if who's paying attention. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are hard things because they talk about things like integrity. They talk about things like treating other people well. And frankly, how many of you would say being a Christian would be a lot easier if it wasn't for all the people out there that you got to deal with? Would you say that? Okay. Well, that's common, folks. I think there's a reason that faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are mentioned last. Okay? And I think that the reason why they're mentioned last is because they're some of the hardest. And some of you might say, "Well, no, I think patience is the hardest." Well, that's just because that's your particular challenge. And how many of us aren't challenged by that once in a while, right? I think that if you get these last three, that it's a real step towards conquering the flesh. And truthfully speaking, I have never met a Christian who's had the flesh totally conquered. Everybody struggles with something. Yes? Well, say it a little bit louder like you mean it. Because the truth is that if you're whispering it, that means I'm going to say it, but I don't want anybody to hear me because I don't want anybody to think there's anything wrong with me. Well, truthfully speaking, gentleness and meekness, okay, is something that the world views differently than we should. How many of you ever heard of a man named Robert Ringer? And you guys hear Robert Ringer? Okay. Robert Ringer is an author. And he wrote a book some years ago called Looking Out for Number One. And who's number one, do you think, in the life of Robert Ringer? How many of you would say, obviously he's referring to the Lord, right? Well, I want you to also know about another book that he wrote. After Looking Out for Number One, he also wrote another book, another bestseller, called Winning Through Intimidation. Yes, I'm not kidding you. Look it up yourself. Go online, look up Robert Ringer, and you'll see those two books, Looking Out for Number One and Winning Through Intimidation. My guess is that the spiritual fruit of meekness and gentleness was not high on his list of wannabes. Because these books taught you, if you read them, how to get your way, and how to get your way more often, and how to beat people into getting the things you want out of them. Okay? Does that sound like a Christian concept to you? It doesn't sound like it to me, either. Because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? A power negotiator, and I will get you what you want. Anthony Robbins ain't got nothing on me." Is that what he said? No, because I am meek and humble of heart. So Jesus wants us to have meekness and humility. Robert Ringer wants us to win through intimidation. Well, I want to start off this morning with two thoughts regarding biblical meekness, okay? And the first thought that I want to share with you regarding biblical meekness is the thought that it's not human for us. It's not natural for us to be meek and gentle. It's natural and human for us to what? to want to win through intimidation. Matter of fact, it is so natural for us that it's something we start doing from the moment we begin cooing as babies. Everybody loves to hear a new baby, what? Gurgling and cooing. But what does a baby do when it really wants something? It wins through intimidation. Okay? The ringing in your ears proves it. Did you know that a full-blown baby's scream is 108 decibels? Which is louder than the roar of a jumbo jet engine. I'm not kidding you. All you have to do is sit in a room with that scream going on long enough and you'll do whatever that baby wants you to do. Seriously speaking, that's probably not the case for Abigail. Because everybody knows that, you know, Abigail screams rainbows and lovely things, right? At least that's the way it is with all of our children. All the other kids in the world are brass. Our kid is okay. It's not natural for us to be meek or gentle. As a matter of fact, every one of us is born with an evil and sinful Adamic nature, that is Adam's nature. And that Adam's nature makes us want our own way. And it all started way back in the book of Genesis. When Eve said, that apple looks pretty good, that fruit looks pretty good, I want some of that. Okay? And Satan said, go ahead and have some. And she said, well, no, I can't do that. And Satan said, oh, yeah, you really can do that. God just doesn't want you to be like him. And what happened? From that point on, folks, we wanted our own way. That's natural for us. Our natural mindset is to be grasping, greedy, climb the ladder over somebody else's back if I got to, but I'm getting what I want. Okay? Climb the corporate ladder no matter who we step on. And it is only through the grace of God that you and I can start exhibiting the characteristic that glorifies Him, and that is meekness and gentleness. Jesus Himself said, I am meek. I'm gentle. I'm humble. Humility is something that the world may not terribly value, but I was watching the news the other day, and this individual who just won a very large prize fight, you may remember this guy, you might know who I'm talking about, his name is Mayweather, remember this guy, he fought Manny Pacquiao, he won a whole bunch of money, and at the end of the fight he said, I just want you to know how humbling it is to me to be able to be, you know, able to do this kind of thing, and he runs out immediately and buys himself a Bugatti. What's a Bugatti? It's a multi-gazillion dollar car that goes 200 miles an hour. I'm so humbled, I got to get me a 200 mile an hour car. Remember, folks, gentleness and meekness, true gentleness and meekness as a spiritual fruit is for the Christian only. The non-Christian cannot bear the spiritual fruit of meekness and gentleness. Can you understand why? It's because it's something only the Holy Spirit can give you. And the Holy Spirit is in the Christian recreating the likeness and the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not in the non-Christian recreating the life and the likeness of Jesus. Am I making myself clear? So, thought number one is, it's not natural for us to be meek and gentle. It's unnatural. Matter of fact, it is supernatural. The second thought is, I want you to understand that it comes from a conscious decision. Okay? Being meek and gentle is something that comes from a conscious decision. It's a conscious decision because we have to make up our mind. I'm going to be like Jesus. I want to live the life of Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit wants to do it in you. Well, we have to get to the point where we recognize that we need that. And it's a conscious decision. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones does a tremendous job of describing what gentleness and meekness is. And I want to quote this for you. It's so long, I didn't want to put it on a PowerPoint and stress poor Lynn out. It's pretty long. But try to pick the good points out of this, okay? Listen to this. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The one who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He's not always watching himself and his own interests. He's not always on the defensive. All of that is gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He's never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, "You're having a hard time. How unkind these people are to not understand you." He never thinks, "How wonderful I really am." He never self-pities. But the man who has become meek has finished with all of that. To be meek, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether, and you come to see that you have no rights or deserts. After all, the man who's truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That, it seems to me, is an essential quality. Martin Lloyd-Jones. How many of you know somebody that is capable of being offended by every little thing that comes down the road? How many of you know somebody that is constantly offended about something? I have found that people that are exceedingly negative are people who are easily offended, okay? And it's because they're lacking this ingredient, because everything is about them. The world revolves around me, and how dare you not let me have what I want? If you don't give me what I want, I will push you into giving me what I want. I am a power negotiator. I went to intimidation. The French have a saying, okay? It goes like this. One must have hands of steel and gloves of velvet. Gentleness, folks, is power under God's control. You hear what I just said? Real gentleness, real meekness is power under God's control. The old saying is just like having a nailed fist in a velvet glove. Powerful, but controlled. So this morning I want to give you some handles so you can take this whole thing out of here with. And if you've got your bulletin with you, you can write all this on the back of your bulletin. 5 points. 5 characteristic points of gentle people. You see up there it says P-O-W-E-R. I worked really, really hard to get this across the word here, so I'm hoping that you really get this, okay? What do you think the letter P stands for? I just told you what the word was. Power. Okay? But not power. That's personality. Personality. Real meekness is having a personality that is under God's control. A gentle person takes the personality that God has given them, as unique as it is, and places it under God's control. Okay? I don't know exactly how many people are sitting in this sanctuary this morning, but if you were to look out over this crowd, if there's 45 people here, you'll find 45 different personalities. Nobody's the same. Everybody has a different personality. But a truly meek or gentle individual will take that personality and says, "God, I'm giving it to you. I want you to control it. Control that." I think of Jesus' closest friends. When, of all the disciples, the ones that we read the most about are Peter, James, and John. Remember Peter, James, and John? Remember them? Okay. I love these three guys because they're a great illustration of how God doesn't give up on people, even with their imperfection. Remember James and John? Jesus had a nickname for them. And it came from a time that the disciples went into this town and, they weren't really well received there. As a matter of fact, they tried to book a room in the Samaritan Hilton that night, but they wouldn't let him stay. This is Van Horn paraphrasing the story. And when they wouldn't let him stay, James and John said something like this: "Hey, Jesus, what say we call down thunder and lightning on their heads?" From that point on, Jesus referred to them as the Boanerges, the Sons of Thunder. That was kind of a sarcastic, Catholic nickname that he gave to them. Okay? The Sons of Thunder. You're the ones who want to call down thunder and lightning on the heads of people that don't treat us well. How about Peter? What about him? Well, there's many illustrations of Peter demonstrating hardly a gentleness, but actually an impulsiveness and arrogance even at times. But what blesses my heart is this. Even with all of Peter's shortcomings, even with all the ways he failed Jesus, at the end of the story, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, and Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." Who is he referring to? He's referring to Peter and the confession that he had just made that Jesus really is the Son of God. He didn't give up on James and John, even though they wanted to call down thunder and lightning on people's heads. He didn't give up on Peter, even though Peter failed him and failed him and failed him. And then when the time came and Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die a miserable death," Peter stood up and said, "No way, Jesus. I'm not going to let that happen." Jesus said what? "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, "You are trying to do the work of the adversary and keeping me from going where I need to go." And in the end, Jesus' words to Peter were grace and reconciliation. I love that. Because the personality that is submitted to the Lord uses. You hear what I'm saying? How many of you would say, "I really wish the Lord would use me," but He isn't really? That may be here. You just may not be living a life that is submitted to Him. Maybe you need to go and say, "Lord, take my life. I submit myself to you. Do what you want with me." Amazing things happen when people say that to God. Oftentimes He takes them and makes them dangerous. The letter O. O is for outlook. Outlook. 2 Peter 1:7 says, "Learn to put aside your own desires so that you become patient and godly." Putting aside your own desires so that you can become patient and godly. This makes the next step possible, which is for you to enjoy other people and for them to enjoy you. Okay? You have to put aside your own desires. I guarantee you that if you try to beat people into submission so that you get your way from them all the time, you will not be popular with them. That is not a submitted life, is it? James says this, "Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and evil of every kind." If your outlook is one of jealousy and I got to climb the ladder to get over whatever, if I have to climb over you, I'm climbing over you to get what I want, folks, that's not the way of the Lord. That's not being meek and humble of heart. No, it isn't. It's selfish ambition. We need to have our outlook under the Lord's control. How do you look at the world? When you look at the world out there, do you see just a bunch of evil people that you really don't like? Or do you see a hurting world that needs to see Jesus in you? You can look at the world through natural eyes and see a bunch of evil people, or you can look at the world through God's eyes and see it hurting people. Give your outlook to the Lord and let Him have it. Understand what I'm trying to say here? What do you think the W stands for? Words. Words under God's control. Ephesians 4:29, James chapter 3. You're going to read an awful lot about how to use your mouth and how to use words. But you know, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only that which helps, because each word is a gift." I would love to have everybody watch the Eddie Murphy movie, 1,000 Words. That's not a Christian movie. But in this movie, Eddie Murphy is given 1,000 words to say before he dies. And when he says 1,000 words, if you knew that you only had that many words to say, how carefully would you measure them? You'd want to make sure that every word counts, wouldn't you? And it says, don't let anything foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Folks, I'm only say this once. Coarse joking and foul language should never come from the mouth of a believer. How can we praise the Lord and curse with the same mouth? Man, it's quiet in here. Praise the Lord, Pastor, I agree. Amen. Okay. Don't lie either. Lying shouldn't come out of the mouth of a Christian. James chapter 3, very clearly, the tongue is a flame of fire that's full of wickedness and poisons every part of the body. The tongue is set on fire by hell and can turn our whole lives into blazing flames of destruction and disaster. What are you trying to tell us? Watch what you say. He goes on to say about how a huge ship can be turned by just a little bitty rudder, and how a little bitty flame can start a whole forest on fire. When I was a young person, Denmark Hill, behind the tennis courts I used to practically live on, caught fire. Thousands of acres were burned. The fire companies could not control it, so they called people from the town to come in and volunteer putting this thing out. And I got to go do that. You come home at night, you're full of dark, black stuff. Your lungs are full of stuff. Your nose is full of stuff. You know how that fire got started? Thousands of acres burned because one boy was careless with one match. The tongue's the same way. It's this little bitty muscle that lives inside of your mouth that is capable of doing horrible things. But you know what? If your words are under God's control, it's capable of doing wonderful things. It can encourage, it can correct, it can lift people up. So it can either be a deadly poison or it can be a tremendous blessing. Right? How many of you have ever been totally cut to the soul by the cruel words of somebody else? How many of you have come to church on Sunday with your head dragging on the ground practically because you're so discouraged, and somebody comes to you and says one encouraging word to you and you leave singing? That's the difference between a mouth that is filled with encouragement and one that's full of poison. Letter E. Can you guess what that is? Now that's the word expectations. Expectations. When we're gentle people, we not only place our personality and our outlook and our words under God's control, but even our expectations are under God's control. Now, you might think that doesn't sound like it's terribly critical. Oh, yeah? Did you know that unmet expectations are the real reason that over half of marriages fail in the first 3 years? Now, wait a minute. I thought it was communication. We've heard you preach about this before. That's communication. Well, yeah, it is communication, but people with unmet expectations don't like to communicate that. Ephesians 4:2 says, "Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of love." Making allowance for each other because of love. How many of you are married to somebody who's totally perfect in every way? I mean, aside from her. And this is a woman who's now lying to you, so she'll be the first person at the altar at the end of the service this morning. Are you married to somebody totally perfect? What do you do about it? You hold every little thing against them, and you criticize them, and you complain about it, and you just beat them into submission because you're going to win through intimidation no matter what happens. I'm going to make that person to be what I've always wanted them to be. Right? I just love this person so much that I married because I know that they can be what I want them to be. It doesn't work that way. We have to take our expectations and give them to God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been disappointed by somebody else? Okay, Kevin? Okay, all right, now we get him. If somebody disappoints you, how do you respond to them? What do you think? When someone disappoints you, you know, you had this expectation of them and they totally blew it and they disappointed you, how do you respond? There are people that respond with judgmentalness and hate. Seriously. I have spoken with people and they would say something to me like this. Well, I really thought you were like this. But you disagree with me on that. You can't be my friend anymore. As though the only way you can be somebody's friend is to agree with them on everything. Oh, I really expected you to help me with this. You didn't help me with that. I don't like you anymore. Because you're a blanky blank. I've heard that. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I've got this problem at home and I need you to do this for me, or I'm not going to do that because that's not scriptural. Well, then you're no good. You're horrible. I'm not coming to your church anymore. They have these expectations. You don't meet their expectations of what you met with. Gentleness or judgmentalism? That's a tough question. And I want you to remember this question the next time somebody lets you down. You hear what I just said? Remember the question the next time somebody lets you down. How will you respond to them? Will you respond with love and gentleness? Or will we respond with judgmentalism and disregard from that point on? I thought about this message I gave you a few weeks ago on integrity and kindness that I preached to your spouse, of course. And I know that there are some of you that sat there thinking, well, you know, I've already blown it. I can't do anything about this. How many of you thought when I preached on integrity that I was preaching to your spouse? I don't think you're even here, so don't even say. That's the way it always is. When you preach something convicting, the preacher's always preaching at your spouse. Have you ever noticed that? Can't be preaching to me. Must be preaching to, you know. How many of you would say, you know, there are things I've done in my life that I've really blown. I've really messed up. And I would love to go back there. I would love to go fix it. But you know, you can't. You can't. You can't go back and fix it. But I can tell you this. If Christianity is anything, it's not about people always being perfect. It's about people who want to be holy, who want to please God, who want to do the things that they know that Christ wants them to do, and then blow it. But they believe that the grace and the mercy of God can cover them and lead them to a better place. If Christianity is about anything, it's about the God of second chances. How many of you are glad to hear that? We may not have all the fruit of the Spirit lined up. We're not perfect yet. But I want to tell you something about the areas where you fall short. Let God's goodness and God's grace cover you and forgive you. Pick your chin up, folks. You're children of God. We need to live like children of God. Amen? There's an old song. I believe it's a Dottie Rambo song. I can't remember exactly who sang it, but the words go something like this. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I was. Any of you got it made yet? God ready to name the book of the Bible after you yet? No. But praise God. His grace and mercy can cover you. Guess what else? They also cover the person who blew it in your expectations. So the next time I'm preaching a message and I'm preaching at your spouse, I'm stuck in my throat, I'm sorry. Remember that it might be something for you too. Amen? What do you think the last one is? The letter R? Responses, under God's control. Our responses need to be under God's control. Truly gentle people are proactive and not reactive. What do I mean by that? Well, Proverbs 16:32, 15:4. Basically, let me put them in a nutshell for you. Okay? A person who is proactive is self-controlled. A person who is reactive is other-controlled. You see, there's two ways we can look at the challenges we're facing. We can be proactive and do something about it, or we can be reactive and let the problem do something to us. Okay? How many of you have ever said, on one occasion or another, that person makes me so mad? Seriously, that person makes me so mad. You make me so mad that blankety-blankety-blank. Look at your husband or wife and say, you know, you make me blankety-blankety-blank. Fill in blanks, okay? A gentle person starts to say those things. You know why? Because in a gentle person, a meek person, nobody can make them do anything they don't already want to do. A truly gentle and meek person is proactive, not reactive. How does that work? Well, let me put it to you this way. If you really want to be that kind of a proactive person and not a reactive person, remember this. Write this down up here or on the paper in front of you. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. That's kind of like Proverbs 16:2. If you wonder what I'm talking about. So many times we do it in reverse. I was in my office one day, and this guy came in, he sat down in front of me. He said, you know, I'm really depressed. I said, why? He said, because nobody really gets me. Really? Yeah. How do you know that? I said, he said, well, because nobody really gets me. You know what my response to him was? Whose obligation is it to get you? What do you mean? I said, perhaps we need to stop looking at ourselves as the center of the universe that everybody has to understand. And maybe it's time to broaden our perspective and start looking to see who we can understand. So many times we do it in reverse. We want to be understood before we seek to understand. Seek first to understand. Am I making myself clear? The word you see translated in your Bible as gentleness or meekness, and this is the final thing I'm going to say this morning, comes from a Greek word. It is the Greek word praotes, or some say people say praotes, the praotes. Okay? Praotes, as she said. The right way to say praotes, okay? The word praotes is a term used to describe, back in those days, people had farm animals. Okay? If you go to Amish country, you'll see what I'm talking about. They've got farm animals. They've got horses. They've got mules. And praotes was the term used to describe one of those big, huge animals who was able to be used for a task on the farm. Okay? So how many of you think horses are beautiful? I'm trying to put my daughter to that. Horses are gorgeous animals. What good is a horse if it's wild and not under control? A horse or an animal that had been broken and made useful on the farm was what they called praos or praus, power under control. You see, real meekness isn't weakness at all. No. Was Jesus meek? Was he weak? You think so, go ask the money changers. Flipped over the table, made a whip of the cords, and yeah, not weak. You see, real meekness is that kind of power, but under the control of God. Okay? A big, powerful horse may be a beautiful thing to look at, but it's of little use unless its immense power is brought under control. And this was made very clear to me when I was a kid because my grandfather had two horses. Okay? And one day I saw him out in this pen. It was a circular pen. and he had this horse on a lead, and he was just walking around, kind of like turning around the circle, and this horse was running around the inside of that circle, and my grandfather had a whip, so she wouldn't hit the horse, so he'd just make a noise, and he'd go, crack, crack, crack. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm training a horse. And I said, why can't you just let the horse do what it wants to do? He said, because then the horse is useless. All they do is eat. I need this horse to do some stuff. So I'm training it how to do it. Rouse. Power under control. Meekness isn't weakness. It's strength. Amen? So if somebody comes to you and says, my, you're awful humble. You must be a weak person. You know what you tell them? Never mistake my meekness. Weakness. It's God's power under control. Heavenly Father, our prayer would be that you'd help us to be people that model the meekness and humility of a Savior who came to give himself as a ransom for many. Lord, when the world sees us, might they see the likeness of Christ and our humility. Lord, in the way that we present our personality and our outlook and our words, Father, in our expectations and even in our responses, might we model the love of a Savior like Jesus. Father, we can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it as the Holy Spirit moves in us and makes us happen. So, Holy Spirit, please come in and make that happen. Make me more like my Savior Jesus. In Jesus' name I ask.